Take your Bible with me this evening and turn again to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11. As we're going through this book together, we're in the middle of a vision that the Lord is giving to Ezekiel in chapters 8. All the way through chapter number 11, Ezekiel, the Lord has taken him and brought him to Jerusalem to show him the wicked atrocities of idolatry that are going on there in the city. We've been going through this second vision. Beginning in chapter 8, the Lord takes Ezekiel to the temple and takes him into the inner parts of the temple where there are the elders of the city worshiping false gods right there in the temple. Chapter number 9, we saw the Lord describing or showing Ezekiel what it was going to be like, the destruction of the city and the people there for their idolatry. And last week you looked in chapter number 10 and we saw the glory of the Lord because of the idolatry and the sinfulness that is there. The glory of the Lord that had been residing there in Jerusalem for years. The glory of the Lord departs. And tonight we come to chapter number 11. And here we find a chapter where the Lord shows Ezekiel other things that are going on, not just inside the temple, but in the city itself. Let's begin reading chapter 11, verse number 1. We're going to look at the first 13 verses together this evening. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the house of the Lord, which faces east. And behold, at the entrance of the gateway there were 25 men. And I saw among them Jaazaniah the son of Azur, and Pelataniah the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. And he said to me, Son of man, these are the wicked men who devise iniquity and who give wicked counsel in this city, who say, The time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, Say, thus says the Lord, So you think, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You have multiplied your slain in this city and have filled its streets with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Your slain whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the meat. And this city is the cauldron, but you shall be brought out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, declares the Lord God. I will bring you out of the midst of it and give you into the hands of foreigners and execute judgments upon you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in the midst of it. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. For you have not walked in my statutes, nor obeyed my rules, but have acted according to the rules of the nations that are around you. And it came to pass, while I was prophesying, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Have you ever been given evil advice? I'm not just talking about bad advice. I'm talking about evil advice. Bad advice can come from those who are just simply ignorant or maybe don't explain themselves well enough. When I was a child, across the street from our house, there was a farm. And in that farm was a cow pasture. In the summers, I have many great memories of me and a couple of my friends in the neighborhood. We would kind of crawl under the low-voltage electrical fence that was there. Because down in the cow pastures where they kept their cows, down in the bottom was a nice pond with tons of bullfrogs and other things that little boys can play with and make a mess with. Well, we would go down there quite often, and every once in a while, as you're kind of wiggling your way under the wire, you might brush up against the electrical wire, and it was low voltage again, so children, don't go playing by any of these now. I don't know if they're the same ones that I had when I was young. But if you bumped into it, it would just give you a good zap. You're like, ow, I gotta get down a little bit lower. Well, one day, one of my friends and I had gone over there, and we had figured out that along this electrical wire, the low voltage, you could kind of grab the cloth that the farmer had put on there so that people could see it. If you just grabbed the end of the cloth, it was kind of cool. You could touch that. And when you touched it, you wouldn't get any electrical shock. My friend and I figured this out, and we just thought it was the greatest thing ever. So the next day, we are going into the cow pasture. We bring another friend along of ours. His name was Daniel. And we tried to explain to Daniel, you know what's really cool, Daniel? You can actually touch the ribbon, the bottom of the ribbon, part of the ribbon, and you won't get shocked. Well, somehow when we were explaining this to Daniel, he didn't quite get it. And he thought, oh, this is really cool. And he grabbed right where the knot was and squeezed it. And, of course, touched it, zap, ow, and he got all angry at us. What are you guys doing? That's just simply bad advice. Something didn't go well. We didn't explain everything to him. And eventually later we said, no, you got to grab the bottom there. Don't grab right where the knot is, because that's what happens when you grab where the knot is. Well, I think we've all been in a position where maybe we've given bad advice. But in our passage tonight, this isn't just simply bad advice that these 25 men who are leaders here in Israel are giving. It's not as though they just didn't explain things well enough. It's not as though they just didn't quite understand what was going on. But our passage tonight describes for us evil, wicked counsel. See there in verse number 2, where it says, these men who devise iniquity and who give wicked counsel. Our passage of scripture tonight is it describes these 25 men who would have been leaders here in Jerusalem. They're not just simply giving advice that is, well, we slipped up a little bit. But they are giving advice that they themselves have devised, have thought out, and they even know, as they've been thinking this out, that what they're saying is opposite of what God has said. This is not simply bad advice, but it is evil advice, evil counsel. The reality is that it's not just the men in this passage who give this kind of counsel. There are people all over the world throughout time who have been doing the same thing. And not just simply giving this evil counsel, but people in the droves follow this counsel. And tonight, as we consider this passage of Scripture, as we look at it and we see this godless counsel that leads to this judgment that we're seeing, as Ezekiel has been seeing this entire vision, part of what's led to this judgment is that these men, leaders in Israel, are giving counsel, well-thought-out counsel in their minds, that leads people away from the Lord and to judgment. It's a reminder to us this evening as we look at this passage of Scripture that God's people need to focus our eyes, our hearts, first of all, and our eyes and our ears, not on the false counsel that is all around us, not just false, but evil counsel that is all around us, but on God's counsel that He gives to us in His Word. The reality is that most people in the world, even as Ezekiel, as we read here, we come to the end of our passage, and again, we see him looking and thinking, there's nobody who has followed the right counsel. Will you make a full end of Israel? It's not just Ezekiel that tells us that there are many, the majority, who will follow after this evil counsel, but Jesus himself said that many will take the broad path instead of the narrow path. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, as he was preaching, said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And few find it. Few are those who find it. Why do these people follow this counsel? Why does Jesus again say in Luke 13, verse number 24, that we should strive to enter through the narrow door, but many will not be able to? Why won't they be able to? Well, the reality is that they won't be able to because not just that they are being told evil counsel by evil people, but because, as we'll even see from our passage of Scripture tonight, they would prefer to believe the evil counsel rather than to believe the truth. That same heart that resided within those in our context tonight, right there in Jerusalem, is the same evil human, depraved human heart that resides in each and every person. We would all rather follow after these men who give wicked counsel than follow after the Lord. It is only by God's grace that anyone turns from this kind of counsel and listens to the Lord in his words. Tonight, as we consider this passage of Scripture and we look at this evil counsel that is here, my desire is that as we look at this, that we would recognize the evil counsel, not just in this passage, but that is in our lives all around us. And that we would go to God asking for his grace, not to follow that counsel, but to follow his Son and his Word. Passage of Scripture, as we see this evening, we see this evil, even when we mean godless counsel. And why are all of these people following after it? Why is it that we as individuals want to follow this evil counsel? Why do the people of Jerusalem want to follow it? Well, they want to follow it, as all of us do, is because this godless counsel appeals to our pride. It appeals to our desire to think we have everything under control. This evil teaching that these 25 men who are national leaders there in Jerusalem, this evil teaching was appealing to people's desire there in Jerusalem, and even the evil teaching that we find around us today appeals to our desire to be secure in our sin. Even as you read here and we see the phrase, the summarization of the preaching, of the teaching that was going on there. These men in verse number 2 who are devising this iniquity and are giving this wicked counsel, the wicked counsel is summed up in verse number 3 when they say, the time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron and we are the meat. What's going on here? This is just a summary of what they are saying. But even here in the context, it's implied that this is something that they were saying over and over and over again to the people, particularly that were living there in Jerusalem. And when they would use this phrase, the time is not near to build houses, these men in Jerusalem, these 25 leaders there in Jerusalem, were talking about something in particular. When they're saying the time is not near to build houses, we need to remember that there's already been in Jerusalem many people who have been sent out into exile. There have been two cycles of this exile, with a third one coming. But as these ones have gone out into exile, God, through one of his other prophets, Jeremiah, had said this to those who were going out into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. To see what God was saying to those who were going into exile, his command to them is, look, you're going there and you will be staying for quite some time. So when you get there, I want you to build houses. I want you to settle down in that area. So these 25 men, Jaazaniah and Pelatiah, that are among them, are giving people the exact opposite command that God was giving to them. God was telling them, when you go into exile, I want you to build houses. These 25 men are saying, no, the time's not near for us to go into exile. We're not going to need to build houses. We're safe right here in Jerusalem. You don't need to think about those things. They were rejecting the idea that the exile was coming for the remaining people that were there. Even though God had placed a prophet among them to tell them this, they wanted to find and repeat to themselves this kind of a mantra and say, no, we are okay. They're willing to look and to say, well, look, all those other people, those first two groups of people taken into the exile, yeah, they need to go out and they need to build houses, but we're safe. For some reason, God has shined his favor upon us. We're fine. We're not going to go into exile. They're appealing to the sense of pride of the people left there in Jerusalem. And rather than them knowing that no, the Lord of hosts is coming for them as well. The Lord of hosts, the idea of the Lord of armies is coming for them. No, he's not coming for us. He's just coming for those who've already gone into exile. In one sense, for those who are in Jerusalem, they would want to believe this. They would want to believe that I can just stay in my sin and not have to worry about God's judgment. As we look and we see what happens in Jerusalem, it becomes obvious that everyone preferred to hear this message of these men rather than the message of God's man, Jeremiah. It's interesting to note again that this is not just simply the religious leaders in Israel who are going against God's men. But here in our passage, as Ezekiel is again lifted up and taken into the city as part of this vision, it just talks about these 25 men at the gateway of the entrance of the city. These are not men in the temple. These are not men who are priests, who have some business there in the temple, but they are just simply, you call them the political or the economic or the social leaders there in the country, in the city. And they are telling everyone, everything is fine. Let's just stick to the status quo. You don't need to worry about the future. And there was something appealing in that. There's something appealing with somebody telling you, no, everything's going to be okay. And yet many people want to believe that, even though it is a lie. It is a lie devised by wicked men and by Satan himself. I wonder this evening, and as we consider this, is this the kind of message that even you want to hear? I don't want to be told about judgment. I just want to be told that everything's okay. I don't want to be told about the dangers of falling away from the Lord. I just want somebody to tell me everything's fine and no matter what I do, everything's going to turn out roses. And this is, in essence, these men, what they're saying, it is not time to build houses. This is an early look at what we call today the prosperity gospel. No, we're fine the way it is. God's not going to send you into exile. That was for these other people. These people over here, they're the poor ones. They're the ones under God's judgment. But you, God wants nothing but the richest blessings in this world for you. And our hearts want to believe this. And as the men here in the city, these leaders are saying it, the people are drinking it up. Not just simply that this godless counsel appeals to our sinful desire to be secure in our sin, but it also appears to our sense of superiority to others as well. You see that in the second aspect of what this kind of mantra, this teaching that they were saying. First, they were saying, we don't need to build houses. You're not going into exile. Your houses that you're in now are fine. And then the second part of this teaching, this wicked counsel, was that the city is the cauldron and we are the meat. What they're saying here is the aspect that you put a cauldron over a fire. And inside the cauldron, you put the choicest of meats. You don't set them out on the fire by themselves in the open because then they could be burned. But if you put them in the pot itself, you save the choicest meats to go in there because in the pot, they'll cook the best. You can see what they're saying here. They're saying, look, we are in this city. We are safe. Everybody else has been cast out there because they're not the choicest meats. There was something wrong with those people. But we who are left in the city, we're going to be saved. We're going to be protected by the city, which is the cauldron, because we are the choicest of the meats. Just by virtue of the fact that we're still here. Of course, we're better than those people who have already been cast out. See, the implication was that the rest of the exiles weren't worthy to stay in Jerusalem. But we are the choicest meats. We're worthy to stay here. We didn't read it tonight, but if you look down a little bit later in Ezekiel, in the same passage, chapter number 15, this is what the inhabitants of Jerusalem were saying. And they were saying this particularly to those who were put into exile. The inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, "Go far from the Lord. To us the land is given for possession. All you sent into exile, that's where you should go. You deserve that. We who are left, we are God's choicest ones. God is keeping us here." And these inhabitants ate up this evil counsel. Again, it's within our human nature to want to feel that we are superior to others. Here in this passage, it's superior as in those who have not faced the full part of God's judgment in the exile. Those who still are waiting that, somehow they feel that they're superior. But this superiority is seen all over the place. Even in our culture, in our day, we see that superiority. Maybe it is in, well, God would judge somebody with this political opinion, but my political opinion, God's not going to judge these kinds of people. Or maybe when it comes to race. Someone thinks, well, I am of this race, so obviously God loves this race, but this race over here, they have all sorts of problems. All of these things run counter to what God tells us. But over and over and over again, we see people falling into the same thought process. Oh, that person is saying that we as a group, oh, we're all set because we're better than this other group. But you realize that every time somebody appeals to that kind of a sense of superiority to the group that you are in, they're actually giving you godless, evil counsel. And we are taught this all of the time. It's not just simply here in Jerusalem with these 25 men who are teaching those in the city this, but today we don't just have 25 people in the world telling us these kind of things, but we have millions upon millions of people to the far corners of the internet. All of them telling us, look, if you agree with us, then of course we are the choice one. And it becomes an us versus them. Here we are over here. Of course, those people deserve what they got coming to them. But we over here, no, we don't deserve that. See, all over, everywhere we go, there is this godless counsel that appeals to our sense of pride. Of course, I know what happened to other people who sinned against the Lord, but my sins aren't so bad. And look, I haven't faced judgment yet, so I must be secure where I am. Oh, these kind of people, I can't believe they think this. I can't believe they act in this kind of a way. Of course God would judge them, but me over here, no, God's not going to judge me and those who agree with me. This passage stands as a reminder to us that we must not fall into that same trap. That is the broad road. I wonder this evening, are you falling for that? I ask you this evening, I guess you do it, even look into your own heart, and do you feel that attitude of superiority coming up? When we do, it should cause us to turn from that and run to Christ. Because outside of Christ, we are worth nothing. Our worth is not in ourselves and what we own or what we think or who we follow. It is only in Christ. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves following these same kind of false counselors that are all around us. So these godless counselors, these wicked counselors, they teach evil, and in their teaching they appeal to our pride and our desire to be superior to others. But in their counsels, they are openly opposed to God's plans. Verse number 4, the Lord tells Ezekiel, "Therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man. God comes out right away and says, I am against them. I am opposed to them, not just their teaching, but to them. To the people who have these attitudes and call others to have these same kind of attitudes. And God is opposed to them because their evil thinking is opposed to God's salvific plans. Even the Lord with his people, when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt, he said to them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You follow me and my words. And as you follow them, the Lord says, it will go well with you. But yet these evil counselors, these wicked counselors, had been saying something else. Rather than these people knowing God's blessings, they're simply under God's judgments because of the wicked things that these men are thinking and saying. What the Lord says, what it says in verse number 5, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, Ezekiel, and he said to me, say, thus says the Lord, so you think, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. The Lord goes right to the heart of what's going on here. These counselors would have feigned some sense of superiority, even some sense of spirituality. But the Lord said, I can see right into your mind. I know what you're thinking. And I'm aware of your motives even in this. Even as you open your mouths and what you say, I know that your motives are not pure. Again, note in verse number 3, the Lord says, these men in their thinking, he said, these men who devise iniquity and who give wicked counsel in the city. You see, this kind of false counselor, evil counselor, they never tell you that they're openly opposed to God's plan, or they rarely tell you that. They tell you, oh no, of course I want the things of the Lord. Of course I want what God wants. And from the perspective of this people in the city, as they were looking at these men, they were righteous and they were wise. However, the Lord saw their thoughts and that the intents of their hearts were only evil continually. God could see right through everything that they were doing. Maybe everybody around you thinks that you're wise and right, but I know your foolishness. So you think, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. Friend, tonight, he doesn't just know the things that come into the mind of these 25 men, but he knows the things that come into every single one of our minds. That ought to be sobering for us this evening. We cannot feign before the Lord that we are following him. And if we think that we can, we are no different than these wicked counselors. This is why it is so wicked to be a hypocrite. Because a hypocrite says, well, look, I can do this one thing and be thinking the exact opposite. Or I'll do this one thing in public and the exact opposite in private. And we give the impression, a hypocrite like that, that says, well, you know, God doesn't really see. God doesn't really know. He's just fine with what's going on the outside. But the Lord knows what's in our hearts. That's why as we get further on in chapter number 11 next week, that God is going to give the promise that he is going to give a new heart and a new spirit to the people so that they will want to follow. But even in this, as the Lord is speaking to them, the Lord tells them that he is fully aware of their evil motives. And he turns these words of the leadership. When they open their mouths, the Lord knows what's going on in their hearts. In fact, the Lord even tells them, even read on a little bit further, says, I know what's going on in your hearts, in your minds. And in verse number 6, notice what the Lord says. You have multiplied your slain in this city and have filled its streets with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain, whom you have laid in the midst of the city. See, they're looking at these men, these 25 men who are giving this counsel. They're saying, oh, look, all these people that went into exile. See how wicked they were? We're okay. But the Lord tells them, no, these are your wicked people. You are part of them. And not just part of them, but they're simply showing you what's going to happen to you as well. You are just as wicked as they were. The Lord tells these men that all their speculations about themselves being the choicest meat and the right ones, they're wrong. No matter how many times they tell them, no, we are right, they were still wrong. In essence, what these men were doing is that they were making up their own speculations about what is right and wrong, and they were just continually repeating it to the people. And until the final judgment came, people were going to believe this. Now, it's not just again here in Jerusalem that this happens, but all around us, there are those who say, no, listen to me. I truly know how things really line up. I truly know who's in charge. And I can give you a way of knowing that while everybody else maybe is a fool, I can tell you of a way. If you follow me and my thinking and these speculations that I am coming up with, I'm telling you my speculations are right. Come, get on my side. There are many people like this. But the people today who are like this are just like the ones in this passage. They don't care about the people at all. They're just simply about themselves. They don't care that their counsel has caused many to be slain in the city already. They just want people to continue to follow them. And they will say anything and do anything to get people to continue to follow them. They cared nothing for the people. Well, the reality is that this is not just, as I said, something that Old Testament people dealt with. But even as we come into the New Testament, we look at what Paul writes to Timothy. He writes to Timothy and he urges him, as I urge you when you were going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The Lord even has to tell Paul, to tell Timothy, those believers there at these churches, you let them know, don't be looking into these vain speculations of other people. You focus on the faith that is from God. See in this passage that these wicked counselors, although to this point they have not been proven wrong. Think about that. They are saying all of these things, and there is no way from a human perspective that you can pin them in a corner and tell them that, no, you're wrong. But the Lord tells them there's coming a time when everybody's going to know that you were wrong. Verse number 8, he says, you have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, declares the Lord God. I just want to ask the question this evening, who are you listening to? Where's your heart focused? Is it focused on the faith that is once delivered to all the saints? Or is your heart and your eyes and your ears drawn to something else, that rather than putting your eyes and focus on God's salvific plans for you in Christ, you are more concerned with all these other speculations that are out there? Again, brethren, tonight, they are everywhere, and there are many more than 25 this evening. ask you a question this evening. And even evaluating this in your own life, what am I truly listening to? I'm not saying this is a hard and fast rule, but I just like you to consider asking yourself this question. Each day, what do you yearn to look at on your phone and to read on your phone or to read into the newspaper or to watch on television? Does your mind go to those things first? When you wake up in the morning, is your first instinct to grab your phone and to look at something on there? When you wake up in the morning or when you come home from work, is your first instinct to flip on the TV? Or is it to run to Christ? Brother and sister, if we are looking anywhere else other than to Christ, there are many things that are doing the exact same thing that these 25 men were doing. And they are calling us, and they are calling millions of people to that broad road that leads to destruction. And know that as they oppose God's plans, know that they cannot, their evil thinking, it opposes God's sovereign plans. What God says will happen. The Lord goes on to tell them in these verses that these wicked speculators, these men who, again, are repeating this mantra to themselves, no, we're the choice ones, we're right, nothing's going to happen to us. The Lord says they are going to find out that they have no protection from the Lord. And that the Lord is going to chase them and he will bring his wrath upon them. Verse number 9, it says, and I will bring you out of the midst of it. I will bring you out. This cauldron that you think you're so protected in, I'm taking you out of that. And give you into the hands of foreigners and execute judgment upon you. And you shall fall by the sword and I will judge you at the border of Israel. So you can run as far as you can to the far reaches of Israel and I will chase you all the way there. And you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in the midst of it. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God cannot be more clear about this to these men. But again, think, as Ezekiel is seeing this vision, at the moment, these men are saying whatever they want, and there is no way from a human perspective that you can point out how wrong they actually were. We can now, looking back. But at the moment, there was no way to really push back against these speculations. From a human perspective, there was a chance that they would always be able to stay there. From a human perspective, you could make a case by speculations that yes, this is going to happen. But the Lord says, no, if you're going to act like all the nations that are around you, I will treat you just like them. First end of verse 12, it says, for you have not walked in my statutes or obeyed my rules, but have acted according to the rules of the nations that are around you. You are acting just like the wicked nations all around you. I fear this evening that there are many, even those who would call themselves Christians today, who are acting according to the same rules of the nations all around them that these wicked counselors were. It's more important that we would be on the right side of a political argument. It's more important that we would be on the winning the majority side of a moral argument, that somehow we have to get everybody to get behind us. And if people aren't behind us, well, then the problem is that there's some problem. We have to make it so that this is going to be the case. Just as these men were. We're going to make it be the case. We're going to will it ourselves to be the case that we are the superior ones. And the Lord tells them, you cannot do that. And I will bring my judgment upon you for thinking that. ultimately, as we see in our passage, that this godless counsel ends not in life, but in death. Verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass, while I was prophesying, Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. And I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice." This godless counsel ends up ultimately in the death of these counselors. Pelatiah is the same one that is mentioned earlier in our passage, one of these 25 men who has been saying these things. And even his name itself means Yahweh rescues. And yet there is no rescue for him. He dies in his sinfulness. He dies thinking he is superior. He dies thinking that he is secure in his sin. From what we can see in verse 13, Pelatiah's death seems to be somewhat sudden. Ezekiel says, while I was prophesying in this vision, all of a sudden this one, there seems to be no warning, he just drops dead. Again, it's a reminder to us that if we put our trust in princes, whoever those princes may be, they can drop dead at any moment. Yes, even those like this one, whose very name means Yahweh rescues, just because his name means that does not mean that God, Yahweh, will rescue him. And he dies in his sin. Again, this evening, maybe you're just all worked up this evening about someone who you think, you know, that person is a wicked counselor. I can't believe all sorts of people are following him. There is hope that person will die. That counsel will die. God's name will be vindicated. That is where our trust ought to be. But as Ezekiel sees this, his mind doesn't just go to the death of Pelatiah. But his mind goes to those who have been following after him. When he says there, he cries out with a loud voice and he says, "Ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel?" Again, we see this with Ezekiel many times, that he cries out in pain and in sorrow because he looks and he thinks, there's not going to be anyone left. Ezekiel's not just crying out for this wicked counselor who has suddenly died. He's crying out for all those people who are following after him, and he knows the same death is coming for them. And he wonders, is there going to be any remnant? And as he does, he shows the heart of a true messenger, a true servant of God. They mourn over these kind of deaths. Sadly, I think many times there are people who even would call themselves Christian. And when the wicked die in their sins, there is a gloating that comes along with it. That, well, they got what was coming to them. And there is a sense that we ought to look and to see, yes, God is finally bringing judgment on them. But for Ezekiel here, there is no sense of self-righteousness. If you remember about a year ago now when Hugh Hefner passed away. And to watch, there's so many people who they should have been mourning that he has entered into a Christless eternity. Instead, there is more of a jubilation over, well, he got what's coming to him. See, as God's people, we ought to mourn when those people enter into a Christless eternity. Ezekiel here mourns at all of those who are going into God's judgment. I wonder this evening, are you one who mourns when these wicked people meet their end? Or are you more like those wicked counselors, Pelatiah himself, who says, oh, we are the meat and this is the cauldron? When a wicked person dies in their sin, do you have this sense of superiority that somehow you are so much better than they are? Do you realize, but for God's grace in Christ, that would be you? In this passage of Scripture, we see what happens to those who do not follow God's words. Those in Jerusalem would not follow Isaiah. They would not follow Jeremiah. They would not follow Ezekiel. They constantly followed after these false shepherds because these false shepherds, whether spiritual or social or political, because for them, that's what they wanted to hear. And brethren, again, it is no different today. I want to end this evening by reading for us several things that Paul tells Timothy and Titus in the pastoral epistles, warning about these very same things. It is not just the Israelites who are prone to follow after these kind of vain speculations and counsels. Again, Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he says, I urge you, as when I was in Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine or devote themselves to endless myths and genealogies, devote themselves to things that are, in essence, unprovable, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. Later in the same epistle, he would say, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Again, God's Spirit tells us that there will be those whose consciences are seared who are convinced that what they're saying is true. Jezaniah in this passage, Pelatiah in this passage, were convinced that they were true because they had devoted themselves to these things and they had been deceived by them. Later on, Paul would write to Timothy, telling him to teach these things, teach what I've been telling you, teach the gospel, preach the gospel as I've been telling you. If anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrelings about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the proof, the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Again, Paul is warning Timothy, you need to teach God's people this. Even a passage of Scripture again in 2 Timothy, where Paul writes to Timothy and says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself as one approved of God, as a worker who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But avoid a reverent battle, for it will lead many people into more and more ungodliness. Paul tells them, put the focus on God's word, not on this irreverent babble, not on these quarreling about words, because these things lead people to ungodliness. Later on, in Timothy, right after we have that passage where Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. He says, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. See that phrase, will accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions. Friend, tonight we have, again, many more than 25 of these that we can accumulate to ourselves to pursue our own passions. But know that they will drive us from the truth. Focus our hearts, eyes, and ears on God's words. Lastly, Paul would write to Timothy and say, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Friend, do you see the pattern as Paul is writing to these pastors, Paul knows the human heart. We should not come to this passage of Scripture tonight and do what often happens when we come to these Old Testament texts and say, I just can't believe that the Israelites would do this. Look at all the blessings God had given to them. I can't believe they would do this. The reality is, as we've read through all these passages, Paul knows that it's not just his kindred in the flesh who are prone to do this. But we Gentiles are prone to do this as well. I ask you a question this evening. Are you listening to the God-ordained voices in your life? Recognize that is ultimately Jesus Christ through his word. But as Paul is writing, he is writing particularly to Timothy and to Titus. And he's telling them, you need to tell these people these things. Practically, it works out as God's under-shepherds warn those people, who pull them back from those speculations that are all over the place and pull them back and say, bring your focus back onto Christ. May that be our focus. We live in what is known as the information age. But this evening, from our passage of Scripture, I hope we can see the parallel that most of the information that we are getting is this evil counsel. It is the counsel of those who devise iniquity and who give wicked counsel to us. Maybe this evening you think, yeah, well, this is for somebody else. I would never fall for that. Friend, then you are exhibiting the attitude of somehow I'm superior to everyone else. And just like these Jewish people in Jerusalem, you are one who could come themselves under God's judgment. Rather than having that attitude this evening, we need to call out to God for his grace. The one who began a good work in us, that he would complete it. And even tonight, we ask God for the grace that we would focus our hearts, eyes, and ears, not on all these voices all around us that are telling us falsehoods, but focus our eyes, hearts, and ears on the Word of God. Because it is from that we have grace and life. Let's pray together.